Ephesians 6, 4, if you have a Bible, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, we're going to continue our study of our spiritual warfare. I know I mentioned this last week, that this entire sixth chapter, you could really just take the whole chapter, set it aside, and say Ephesians chapter 6 deals with our spiritual warfare. Now, we started that study on spiritual warfare talking about the family. When it says in verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And then it continues, this is our verse for today, our text, which says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So we begin our study of spiritual warfare talking about the family, because that's really where it starts, or in God's design, that's really where it should start. I know a lot of us didn't grow up in Christian homes, and so we didn't have that actual good start. But let's just, you know, take it in its context. That's really how it should start. This morning we're going to continue talking about the spiritual warfare in the family, but we are going to talk specifically about the warfare parents have with their children. Amen? And I want to draw your attention to verse 12, just so that we can remind ourselves of this verse. We're going to come back to it, use this verse as bookends to remind ourselves that the battle that we wage against these wicked little sinners that form parts of our lives, these children that we have. It is not a physical battle, okay? Even though it does seem like that. Even though it says we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, a lot of times we do want to draw blood. But just look at verse 12. It says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principality, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So, when we are talking about the warfare that parents wage against sin in their families, especially in their children, yeah, I know it seems like we're waging warfare against the flesh and blood of those little critters, but it's not. Our battles go far beyond the physical aspect of training our children, and we struggle to fight to bring up godly young men and godly young women. I think, you know, one of the concerns every parent has is that their child would be saved. And not only saved, of course, that's a selfish desire. Who wants to see their kid go to hell? I don't. But yet, too, in addition to salvation, there's so much more. We want them to grow up to be godly, Christ-glorifying. We want them to be sanctified and holy. We want them to glorify God. And so that's a spiritual battle that begins very, very early in their lives. And that's what I'd like to talk about this morning. And so we are going to talk about verse 4. That's all we're going to look at this morning. I think there's some tremendously important spiritual principles here for all of us. But I do want to begin with a qualifier. Okay? I'm the mouthpiece for God this morning. I am not the perfect father. Okay? My wife is not the perfect mother, even though she is very, very good looking. Okay? With that said, I would like to point at you and remind you that you are not the perfect mother, the perfect father. Okay? I think we're all in the same boat. I know that, you know, as we grow in Christ and you know, a pastor especially, you know, we're supposed to be examples of believers. We're supposed to be in samples. We should be something that people could look at and follow. And I think, you know, that's obviously right, but I think we need to be reminded, folks, that ain't nobody perfect, okay? And the day you think somebody needs to be perfect and match up to your standards is the day you're going to be sorely disappointed. So as I bring out what the Bible says, and we're not going to take, I mean, obviously it's not an exhaustive study, but we're going to talk about what the Bible says about raising children. I do want you to know, I understand I am a failure as a father. If you want to measure me against the perfect standard of God's Word, I have failed in raising my children, and my wife has failed also. All right? Are we in agreement there? Okay, and I think if you want to hold up the mirror of God's Word, you can put a big fail on your life too. That's why we all need Jesus Christ. That's why we need the church. That's why we need the support of the brethren, so that when we fall flat on our faces, we can get back up and know God's there, Word of God's there. There is still sufficient grace for all of us, and the love of the brethren can get us, can help us out along with the grace of God to get us through, okay? So I do want to preface all of this with that. I'm just God's mouthpiece. I just want to explain what the Scripture says, and I do not pretend in any way, shape, or form to be a perfect and good example. I think there's better examples in our little congregation of people raising their kids right, far better than I have been. So with that, look at the first words of 6:4, Ephesians 6:4. It says, "And ye fathers..." I just want to draw your attention first to the recipients of this message. And of course it says fathers, fathers in the plural. Well, for whom is this passage? Okay? And I want to say, number one, it is for fathers. Fathers, we are the heads of the household, but also fathers in the general neuter sense of parents. It's for both of us, mothers, fathers. But I want to also draw your attention to the fact that we're all going to be learning something about this morning. But first, go back to Proverbs 1:8. I just want to show you this. Proverbs 1:8. We'll spend a lot of time in Proverbs. I think there's some very very interesting verses in Proverbs about child training. I love them. It's just kind of funny. And so look at Proverbs 1:8. We'll start there just to say, hey, look, it's father and mother. We need both of the parents involved in child training. It says in Proverbs 1, verse 8, "My son," so here we have a father talking to his son, "my son, hear the instruction of thy father." So dads, we need to be involved in the child training process. Just because, you know, you have a higher level of testosterone and an 8-hour day job or whatever, and maybe your wife stays home or maybe she doesn't, that doesn't mean you get a free pass on instructing your children. You don't. We need to be involved in that, okay? Everybody's involved in raising the kids. And then he goes on to say in the second half of this verse, "And forsake not the law of thy mother." And mothers do too need to be involved. They need to be involved in governing the lives of their children. And they're usually the one that spends a whole lot more time with the kids anyway. So that's how we start it. Look, it says fathers, we're going to talk to parents, but I also want you to know that even though, yes, God does want both parents to be involved in the lives of training up their children, that is going to be the crux of our message this morning. That's what it all centers around. I do also want to mention that this verse speaks to all of us in general. Okay? So just because you're, you know, just because you're not a mother or a father right now doesn't mean you get a free pass, okay? You need to put the popcorn away, set down the Starbucks, and let's pay attention. Why? Well, because biblical child training principles, you know what you're, what we're going to see in these principles is how we train up a child to live correctly. How we train a child to behave in a right manner. Right? That's righteousness. So, you know, parents are to train their child in how to live right. And in that, we can see how God does a very similar thing in our lives to change our behavior, to mold us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's something in here for everybody. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 6. There's two commands that we want to analyze and look at and study this morning in Ephesians 6:4. For parents, for all of us. Fathers, he says, ye fathers, number one, provoke not your children to wrath. And then he says, but, and then gives a second command, bring them up. How? In the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So first we have provoke not. Now God starts out our little instruction manual here about how to raise kids with a negative commandment. And I think that's good. A lot of times that's how it works out in the Bible. You have to have the negative before you get the positive. God says no before he says yes. More than one of the Ten Commandments starts out with thou shalt not. And so God says, hey, don't do this before he says rather do this. And we need to pay attention to what he points out, because what he points out is our natural and first response to our children. All right? This is the problem we face, and we face continually with raising our kids. I have not won the total victory over this in my life. So this, our natural tendency, what? What is our natural tendency when we have problems with our children? Our natural tendency is, look, I have had a long day at work. I'm tired. I'm hungry. The food that was made for me is not what I wanted, and so now I'm grumpy, and then all of a sudden we have a problem between children and parents and authority, and there's disobedience. So you know what I naturally want to do? I'm going to go in my office and shut the door, make it go away. We don't want to deal with it. Look, the natural tendency we have is to put up with bad behavior in our children because we don't want yet another confrontation with them. Okay, mothers? Mothers, when you get to about 3 or 4 years old, right? You're like, again? You know, again? Again? I don't want to do it. So sometimes you'll see them do something, you know, bad, and you'll just kind of turn a blind eye to go, oh, it's just, I didn't see that, you know, because you don't want another confrontation. And the idea is, oh, maybe if I ignore it, it'll go away, right? Well, it never does, and usually it just gets worse. So when we don't deal with a problem, we usually lose control of our emotions. Why? Because the problem begins to escalate. And it's not just a small problem. Then he does it again, and he does it again, and he does it again, and he does it again until your face just turns red and you go, boom, right? Well, look. That's verse 12. That's your spiritual battle. Why? Well, it happens on the inside of you. See, you're the parent. And in your mind, see, you know, you become aware of behavior that needs attention. You're cognizant of that. In your mind, in this spiritual battle, you become aware of the situation. And then as soon as you become aware of the situation and behavior that needs your specific attention, then that battle moves from your mind into the area of your will. And you decide to either address it or not. And if you're going to address it, you will either address it biblically or carnally. And so these are the spiritual battles we often lose because we simply refuse to fight them when they present themselves. It's usually not at the first indication of disobedience in a child that we get irritated, is it? Usually when a child disobeys, it doesn't really go so hard against us that we just fly off the handle. It's usually something that's been built up for a while. And so when we ignore those problems, they get out of hand, and then the spiritual battle that initiated in our mind and moved over to the area of our will suddenly explodes in our emotions. All of that, folks, is the spiritual battle that we wage daily in our families. Exploding in irritation and anger and wrath, it never results in proper child training. What does it say in Ephesians 6:4? Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Now, we all do it, okay? It happens to every one of us. So, number one, don't go poking your finger at other people saying, oh, but he doesn't train up his kid right. Because you haven't either. You've lost control of yourself too. Now, look, don't, we've all done it, so don't point your finger at other people, but don't beat yourself up for it either, okay? We've all done it. It all happens to us. But what we need to understand is what happens if we blow up time and time and time and time again. Folks, the verse tells us we're going to be provoking our children to the same kind of wrath. What happens? What happens? I'm sure you've seen it in your family. You know, dad blows up, rah, you know, starts yelling at the kids. Well, what do the kids do? They blow up, start yelling right back, you know? I mean, it's just like the boom, and then boom, and then we just start yelling at each other. Well, what? You're provoking your child to wrath. Look also, one, just a couple of books over, look at Colossians 3:21. And I think here is where we see one of the bigger problems that this can cause. Our lack of control in this spiritual battle, it results in discouraging our children. It says in Colossians 3:21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger. Now, that's the first response. I yell, he yells. But then he says, lest they be discouraged. And folks, there's enough in this world, you know, there is enough in this world to discourage us. We don't need to be doing the same thing in our families. So, with that, as you go back to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, keep that in mind as we move into positive child training, okay? Because he says, and ye fathers, parents, look, here's first thing, don't do this, don't provoke your children to wrath. There's a better way to handle it, okay? And that's the but that follows. He says, look, provoke not your children to wrath, but here's how you handle that. With a negative commandment comes the positive. God shows us his way to deal with bad behavior in our children. Okay? And that's the second and positive command we see about nurture and admonition. Now, understand this too. Obviously, if we could magically change an attitude in our children, we would not have problems with behavior. Right? Because all behavior comes right from their attitudes. They had a good attitude, submission and obedience, humility, there would be no problems in behavior. But what happens is we can't control the attitude of our child. What we have to focus on is his behavior. And as we focus on his behavior and help that child to change his behavior, we will ultimately see a change in his attitude if we do it biblically and correctly. So with that, I want to say, hey, fathers, bring up your children right. And here's our positive command. He says, raise a child with nurture and admonition. Biblically, raising a child correctly, it requires two things, nurture and admonition. We need to nurture our children, and then we need to admonish our children. Now, let me just say this before we get into defining these terms. Nurturing, as we see in a minute, refers to instructional chastisement. Here is your instrument to nurture your child. Now, like I said, I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. I'm going to show you why I say that according to what the Scripture says. But just for the moment, understand that nurturing refers to instructional chastisement. Admonition refers to instructional advice or counsel. Talking to them. You admonish them. You warn them. You say, hey, pal, look, you continue on this path, you're going to end up in jail. Okay? You're going to end up in a detention home. You're going to end up, you admonish them. You speak to them. You continue down this road, son, and you're going to have problems later on in life. You're lazy now. You're not going to finish school. You know, hey, world needs ditch diggers too, but, and we admonish them, okay? You need both of these. Why? Well, because look, nurturing, okay, chastisement, discipline, nurturing without admonition, it only results in an abused child. He needs admonition also, but yet if it's only admonition and no nurturing, well, you get this self-centered, spoiled little brat. I mean, the world's full of them. Don't you wish you could just swat those kids in the grocery store like flies? You're like, they're just running around crazy, and mama's saying, Johnny, don't do that, and Johnny, don't do this, and Johnny, don't do that, and you're like, hit him with something. Well, you see, admonition without nurturing doesn't work. It just doesn't work. You have to curb the behavior in order to open up the heart, okay, to receive instruction. So we need to take a look at both of these elements because both of these elements make up proper and biblical child rearing. That way we can understand what God expects of us as parents. And I want to say also that we're going to see a lot of what God expects of us as sinners. Okay, so first and foremost, and we're going to spend a good amount of our time here, I'd like to say that, you know, to raise up a child correctly biblically requires nurturing. Now, I like that word, you know, nurturing. It's one of those nice words. I like it. It makes me feel warm and fuzzy, okay? But yet, we need to biblically define this term nurture. Why? Because when I say nurture, what's the image that's created in your mind? Nurture. I wrote it down. Here's the image created in my mind. Feeding and supporting my little child, protecting him and encouraging him, nurturing him that he might grow up to be nice. Right? It's nurturing. It is a good word. And yet, that's what we think about, but that's the problem we have seen so many times in our Bible study. We read into the Bible a definition that we have instead of comparing Scripture with Scripture and finding out how does the Bible define this term. What does God say nurturing is? And that's what I want to do right now, a biblical definition of nurture. Now, we kind of run into a bit of a problem because as you pull out your Strong's Concordance that is exhaustive and has every word in the Bible in a list, you can see that nurture is mentioned one time in the Bible. Right here, Ephesians 6:4. This is the only mention you got. So now we have a bit of a challenge. And now what a lot of people do is they'll run to lexicons. They'll go back to the Greek word and they'll pull up their Bible software. They'll grab a, you know, lexicon is a big word for a Greek dictionary. And they'll pull out the lexicon and they'll say, well, what does this say? What does that say? And then, but wait a minute. You know what a lexicon is? A lexicon is a definition of a word given by a man. That's a man's idea of what that word means. Now, that man is studied. He's studied a lot, but what he's done is he's taken the biblical text and he's also taken numerous other ancient Greek texts to see, well, how is this word used throughout the extant text that we have? And he conglomerates all that into a definition, a lexical definition of the word. That's way out of context. Number one, it's filtered through his own interpretation of what that word means. And number two, he is pulling that definition from other texts that are not in the same context as Scripture. So what can we do? It's real simple. You could do it with your Strong's Concordance. I did it with my Strong's Concordance yesterday. That same Greek word is translated in two other passages in your Bible. And so we now have a biblical method of comparing Scripture with Scripture to define nurturing. How is the Greek word translated nurture? How is that Greek word translated in these other two passages? That's going to give us a couple of synonyms. Let's look at the first one, 2 Timothy 3:16. Go over to 2 Timothy 3:16. I'll show you how this works. Okay, you look, you say, okay, so this thus and such Greek word number, I don't know what, in the Strong's Concordance, translated nurture in Ephesians 6:4, is translated in 2 Timothy 3:16 as instruction. Now watch it, 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for nurturing in righteousness. For instruction in righteousness, it says. So to nurture a child biblically is to instruct that child in righteousness. That's our synonym from 2 Timothy 3:16. Instruction in righteousness. We nurture our children by instructing them in doing right. That's all righteousness means. You know, if you say, well, he is a righteous man, he has done right always. And as soon as you do wrong, you are unrighteous. So we instruct him in righteousness. Now there's another mention of this Greek word translated in Hebrews chapter 12. Jump over to Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 5. The word is translated, I think, four or five times in Hebrews 12, 5 to 11. So let's look at it. Hebrews 12, 5 to 11. I've got, let's see, one, two, three, at least three times. Four, there, verse 11, four times. So let's start in verse 5, Hebrews 12, 5. The word is translated nurture, okay, that same Greek word, translated chastening, chastisement, chastening. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening, the nurturing of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, nurturing, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, if you are without nurturing, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards. We call those false converts today, and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening, nurturing, for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness, see, right, living, righteousness, unto them which are exercised thereby. Boy, isn't there a bundle of information there about the nurturing process. To nurture a child is to chastise him. To nurture a child is to discipline him. To nurture a child is to, I'm going to say it, spank him. Light up his little backside. Inflict some corporal punishment on his little bitty bottom. And so you put these two references together, folks. It's 2 Timothy. Well, you got the Ephesians 6:4, it says nurture. You got 2 Timothy 3:16. We see it's to instruct him in righteousness. And you got Hebrews 12, where we see chastisement. Now, you put all these together, and we can see a very simple and biblical definition of nurture. To nurture a child is to instruct him in the way of righteousness by chastising him, chastening him, spanking him. That is what God expects you to do in order to nurture your child. Now, don't miss the bigger picture here, okay? Obviously, this breeds hope for parents, okay? But I'm looking out among my parents here, and I think we're all singing off the same song sheet. We all understand that, all right? This nurturing process, folks, it teaches the child the way of righteousness. We are instructing our children in the way of righteousness. We are instructing them in righteousness and how righteousness works. Okay? The process is simple. Turn back to 2 Timothy 3:16. You can see it here. In a bigger application, you know, in 3:16, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God for four things. It is profitable, number one, for doctrine, second, for reproof, third, for correction, and fourthly, for instruction in righteousness. So apply this to our nurturing process. Doctrine. We tell our children what is right. We establish the law in our home. And it can be as simple as, don't touch that. Right? Okay, what happens? Well, obviously, the child will want to touch it, and he's going to disobey. Why? He's born wicked. We saw that last week. He will desire to do what you tell him not to. All right? That's just how he is. So then enters reproof, and we bring to the child's attention that he has done wrong. Johnny, I told you not to touch that, and you did. All right? We draw his attention to the fact he has done wrong. Then comes in correction. And through correction, we motivate the child to change his wrong behavior and make that behavior right. And the biblical method of motivation that we saw in Hebrews 12 is to apply pain to his bottom. We chastise him, scourge him, spank him. All right? And that is instruction in righteousness. Because in this way, following this pattern and following this process of doctrine, reproof, and correction, we are instructing the child in the way of righteousness. We are instructing the child in how righteousness works. So think of God's bigger plan. Guys, how does God's righteousness work? How does it work? Doctrine. God established His doctrine. He told us what is right in the law, did He not? And He wrote that law not only on two tables of stone, He wrote it on the tables of everybody's heart. We know right from wrong because God told us. God establishes His doctrine through His law. And obviously, like children, man chose and chooses to disobey the law, and then God enters into this nurturing process. Well, what is that? Well, first is reproof. God brings it to your attention that you're doing wrong. I don't know if you can remember the first time you stole something, the first time you really did something bad. Can you remember that first time you did it? How'd you feel? You probably remember it because your conscience condemned you like no other time in your life. And it was a sour taste in your mouth. All right? And God will bring reproof. He will bring to your attention your rebellion and your disobedience. It may be through conscience, or it may be through the preaching of the cross. Now, I just want to take a side note here. Think about that in the context of modern evangelism. Modern evangelism says we need to be friends with people, the sinners. You know, we got to barbecue before we can give them the gospel. You know, we got to be buddies. We got to go hang out. Well, now wait a minute. Is that how it works in the nurturing process with our children? Do you kind of sit down with your kid as he's pulling wings off of flies and birds and doing bad things? You sit down and go, wow, that's kind of neat, man. Show me how you do that. So that we can be friends, and then maybe later on in life I can say, you know, that's probably not a really good thing to do. No. What do? You enter immediately into his little world and you say, that is wrong, right? How many sinners need that? How many sinners need that? Have somebody stand up and through the preaching of the authoritative, thus saith the Lord, tell them, your behavior is wrong. God will use that. That's reproof. Well, then comes correction. Then comes pain and discomfort. Now this can take, I don't know how many different forms. The sinner who is still breathing, what are the forms of correction God brings in his life? Well, obviously, you've still got the preaching of the Word. Obviously, you've still got this uncomfortable pain inside through the conviction of his conscience. There's circumstances in life. You've got health problems. You've got unemployment. I mean, anything that happens in a sinner's life happens to draw him to Jesus Christ. God will do just about anything to bring that sinner to the point of breaking him so that he realizes and recognizes what he's done wrong. Correction. Okay, and ultimately, this will take the form, not so much of correction, but ultimately this will take the form of punishment. Because there is an element of punishment in spanking a child, is there not? He has done wrong, he deserves pain. Okay, that pain is meant to instruct him in the way of righteousness, but there will come a time in the sinner's life when all of this discomfort in life, God says, enough, and he kills that sinner, he stops that sinner's life and takes him to judgment, and this ultimately, this punishment of the sinner will be pain, the pain of hell in the lake of fire. And folks, that's what we're teaching our children. Your sin has painful consequences. And if we do not nurture our children the way the Bible says we are supposed to nurture our children, we do them a grave disservice. Because the instruction of righteousness, God's ultimate goal is for the sinner to turn from his bad behavior and submit willingly and humbly, broken, to the will of God. So, I know we're talking about, you know, raising up our kids, but don't miss the bigger picture in all of this. And the bigger picture is this, that proper nurturing of a child will instruct him in God's ways of righteousness. The proper nurturing of a child will teach him the way that God will deal with him later when he's an adult. Proper nurturing of a child will prepare him to respond correctly to the gospel. That's our goal. I want my children to be saved. I want them to respond correctly to the gospel. Failure to biblically nurture a child will teach that child that God's a pushover, just like you are. Ouch. See, that hurts, doesn't it? And it will teach him that there's no serious consequences to his rebellion and disobedience. That basically God, like mom and dad, he'll just turn a blind eye to the whole thing. Maybe he'll get mad, but, you know, it'll all go away. When no, it won't. It won't. And so, as we look at the idea of training up our children in the way they should go, this is the gospel. It all deals with the gospel. Now, coming back to our text here, we're talking about, you know, nurturing our children, instructing him in righteousness through the application of chastisement, corporal punishment. God's prescribed instrument to biblically nurture a child. Now, here's our practical application of this nurturing. God's prescribed instrument to biblically nurture a child is called a rod. Okay? It is a rod. And in the Bible, this is literally, it's a thin piece of wood. It's longer than it is wide. It's like a switch. I don't know if, you know, you guys growing up, anybody grow up and mom or dad or grandma, they ever send you out back, go get me a switch. You're like, oh, you know, what you want to do is you want to go get one of them little ones. And grandma says, and if you don't get one I would pick out, I will go pick one for you. And you're like, oh, you know, it's a switch. Okay, it's longer than it is, you know, wide. And that on purpose. Okay, that on purpose. Number one, a lot of times we fail. In our nurturing of our children, we fail to nurture them in love. A lot of times that anger, you know, comes out. And a thin rod will break before the bottom breaks. Whereas if you get a good board, you know, a good paddle, and you start whomping on that kid, you might cause some damage. Well, a rod doesn't. We were talking about this before the service. A lot of times you'll find the rebellion in a child. If you bring out a big paddle, you know what? Some kids... they'll go, oh, I can take that. you know, and they just stand up to it, you know, and here comes this big old, and it's a challenge for them. Whereas you bring out this itty bitty little rod, and he's like, what's that? And it goes, whack, and oh boy, does that sting, you know? If you take this rod, you know, you've got that little, you know, part on your forearm there, on the bottom of your forearm, you know, if you smack that, you can raise welts on your own forearm, all right? And if anybody would like to try after service, I will leave the rod right up here so you can try. It removes all manliness from the, I'm going to stand up to that, because it's an itty-bitty little rod, and boy, does it hurt. And once you go swat with one, and then you just wait for about 3 or 4 or 5 seconds to where the pain kind of comes up to the surface of the skin, and then you apply it again, and then you wait for that pain to come up, and then you apply it again. Three times is usually enough. And boy, wow, the weeping and wailing and gnashing of the teeth start. Now, God says to use a rod, and he calls this instrument of nurturing a child, he calls it very specifically the rod of correction. Okay? And that indicates that there should be a very special and very specific rod set aside and sanctified in the home. Okay, we've talked about sanctification. Sanctification is setting aside something for God's use. And we do that. We, you know, here is a rod, it's a dowel rod that has been sanctified in my home for the use of correction, for nurturing my children. And it is used only for that process. Okay, you say, well, now wait a minute. Mama hit me with a spatula. I know, my mom hit me with a spatula too. You know, spatula, wooden spoon, Hot Wheels track, anything she had near her in the time of need became the rod of correction. And that's okay, that's fine. However, that kind of muddies the water. Why? Because when Mama pulls out the wooden spoon, does little Johnny go, oh, here it comes, you know? Or does he say, oh, spaghetti for dinner? And so it kind of muddies the water and says, oh, what's coming? You know, is it food or is it a beating? And yet when you use one specific rod, the rod of correction, it becomes a symbol of authority. Okay? It now becomes your magic wand to change a child's behavior. Okay? Swish and flick, and he changes his behavior. So God says it is a rod, specific rod, a sanctified rod. It is the rod of correction, a rod used only for correction. Now, the rod of correction is God's chosen instrument to instruct children in the way his righteousness works. Turn back to Proverbs. Now, here's where we're going to look at some fun verses in the Bible. Proverbs chapter 13. Let's start there. Proverbs 13, verse 24. Proverbs 13, 24. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. The Bible says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Now, the rod is to be applied in love. The rod is not to be applied in anger. We are not to apply the rod in anger. We are to instruct the child in right behavior using the rod, but it says, he that loveth him chasteneth him. We chasten our children, we nurture them with love. Now here's a side note, and here's the key to avoiding, or at least attempting to avoid, losing your temper with your child, and that's found in the word betimes. All right? Old English word, you'll have to look it up. We don't use it anymore today. I didn't find any kind of good example in our modern vernacular to describe betimes, but it is a very important word just because of what it means and what it conveys. If you want to think of betimes as soon, that's good. And what it communicates is immediately and consistently. Betimes, immediately, betimes, consistently, every time, okay? You need to do it at the first indication of rebellion and disobedience. As soon as that child disobeys you, you are to apply the rod of correction. You do not wait until you're angry and frustrated. Rather, you use the rod betimes, soon, immediately, because that's the way to use it in love. It's the way you can instruct your child and teach him and nurture him. Because what parent wants that type of confrontation? Honestly. Honestly. I would rather have a right and good and happy relationship with my children. I don't like spanking them. I don't like that confrontation. And so immediately when rebellion or disobedience comes to the surface and there is bad behavior, In that moment, I'm not angry. In that moment, frankly, I would prefer not to deal with it. And that's the moment you need to apply the rod, because that's the moment you can do it in a proper attitude, loving your children and instructing them in righteousness. I told you no, and you did it. Therefore, God tells me I'm to spank you. You need to understand there are painful consequences to your rebellion and disobedience. There are painful consequences to sin. And then you pull out your sanctified rod of correction and you apply it to his seat of learning until he gets the point. All right? And if you don't do that, immediately, if you wait and 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 you wait until you just lose your temper, you will never, never, chasing that child, you will never be able to do that in love. Okay? It will be anger. Now, also, not only is betimes meaning that it needs to be done immediately, it also needs to be done consistently. Okay? Betimes. Okay? Every time. Consistently. You need to apply the rod of correction at every indication of rebellion or disobedience. Every one. And I know we all fail in that. Okay? So don't beat yourself up about it. Look, by applying the rod of correction at every indication and every instance of rebellion and disobedience, you will be teaching your child something very important. God will never overlook even the smallest of sins. Now, I know a lot of people say, I mean, you know, there's one thing, we were talking about this at work the other day, and, you know, we're sharing stories, and one of the gals said, yeah, her child, somebody, she had a guest over at her house, and her little child, little toddler, a cute little kid, was in a conversation with the guest at her house, and the guest at her house said something, you know, playing around, and the kid didn't like it and smacked her in the face. And, you know, in those occasions, that's obvious, right? That's obvious. There's rebellion. That's bad behavior. Time to pull out that rod of correction, right? But there's also those times when it's, look, you know, Johnny, don't do that. Well, what is that, folks? Wait a minute. What is that? You know, when those little fists come together and he just stands right there and, you know, you get that. That's rebellion. Okay? And all of that needs to be addressed. Why? Because God will not overlook even the smallest of sins. And if we can nurture our children in that way of righteousness, they will be prepared later to respond correctly to the gospel, because they will know, wow, the chastening of my parents was not joyful. How much more would I have to endure if I don't respond correctly to my Heavenly Father? Okay? So, but times means soon. We need to do that if we love our children. If we don't, the Bible says you hate your child. Why? Because you're basically just preparing him to reject the gospel. You are sending your child to hell. Proverbs 22:15. Look at Proverbs 22:15. In Proverbs 22:15, another good verse, Bible says, Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. And that rod is applied to instruct a child in God's ways. Why? Because that child's ways are ways of foolishness. And God has given us the instruments to drive out that foolishness, and we have to drive it out by applying that rod of correction. And we can, okay? We can. It's possible. Proverbs 23:13. Just one chapter over. Proverbs 23:13-14. Proverbs 23:13, the Bible says, My son, eat not honey. I'm in 24. Let's see. 23:13 says, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. See, proper biblical nurturing of a child, folks, this instructional chastisement, it ain't going to kill him. All right, it's not going to kill him, regardless of what your modern psychologist will tell you. No, God gave that child a plump little rump, And it is padded nicely for the application of nurturing. You use God's prescribed instrument on his little bottom, you're not going to break anything. You're not going to reach bone. I don't care how hard you swat that little behind. All right? God gave him plenty of padding back there. You need to lay into it. Proper biblical nurturing will teach your child how to respond to the gospel, folks. When God begins to bear down on him with conviction and correction, just like you, over the years, betimes, have borne down on him with that conviction and correction to get him to respond to your authority. Folks, if you train him up that way and nurture him that way, as soon as he becomes that young man or young woman, you will see him respond in a biblical manner to God's conviction, because God's going to come all over him too. Conviction about sin. Then that brings us to the goal. I just want to say the goal in all of this biblical nurturing, it is not your peace of mind, it is not peace in your home, although that might be a secondary benefit and blessing. The goal of our nurturing here, nurturing a child, we chastise a rebellious and disobedient child with the rod of correction in order to instruct him in righteousness, in order to teach him how God's righteousness works, and we do that with one goal in mind. Here's our goal. Humble and willing repentance and a desire for forgiveness and restored relationship. I mean, think about it. What do we want? What do we want out of this? Well, I want to beat the tar out of him because he... No, that's not it, is it? No, you love your children. What are you looking for? Humble and willing repentance and a desire for forgiveness and a restored relationship. What you want to see is not, you know, little Johnny with his fists set, just I'm in defiance. No, what you want to see is Johnny saying, Mom, I'm sorry. And you want the hug so that you guys can get on with your life as a family. Right? Humble, willing repentance. Mom, I'm sorry. And a desire for forgiveness and a restored relationship. That's what we're after. Look at Proverbs 19, 18. Look at Proverbs chapter 19, verse 18. In Proverbs 19, 18, God says, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. He will cry, he will weep, he will moan, he will scream and gnash his teeth. But until he's broken over his rebellion, until he is genuinely sorry for his disobedience, his need for nurturing is not over. Okay? And so you need to apply the rod to his little buttocks until his little heart is broken over his wickedness. I mean, I could probably pass, I could have everybody, every one of our parents come up here and give stories about occasions where, you know, you're not supposed to do that. And I got my own, okay? Had one of my children, we had a rocking chair in our house down in Costa Rica. And it was one of those gliders, you know. It went forth and back, so it had a lot of moving parts on the inside where the little fingers could get in. And so that was one of our opportunities for nurturing. It was, don't touch that, okay? And of course, wicked little sinner that the child is, what, you know, what happens is, don't touch that, and they touch it, right? So out comes the rod of correction, and this was a wee little tyke, you know, still in diapers, but there's that wickedness and rebellion coming out, so you spank him. Pow! You know? Ooh, that hurts. I told you, don't touch that. And you just see it. There's the war, the spiritual war going on in this little, what was it, 1.5 or 2? I mean, just tiny little thing. Just, there's that war going on. And he reaches out, and he goes, he touches it again, and boy, right there. No. And he reaches out and he holds on to it. You know? All right, buddy. You know, I'm here all day. And whap, 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 whap until, I'm sorry, Daddy, I'm sorry. And then it's over. It's over. Right? Until the next time. Okay, somebody's over there giggling. He knows what's going on. He knows the score. Anyway, you apply the rod until the heart breaks. And then when the heart breaks, the rod stops, folks. It stops. Stops right there. As soon as there's the broken heart, I'm sorry, then there's forgiveness, reconciliation, and then you just go on about your life. So remember that this nurturing of a child is instructing him in God's way of dealing with us. You are chastising him with this goal in mind, because what's God's goal in chastening us? When we chasten our children, we chastise our children, we're teaching them how God will deal with them according to His righteousness. It is instruction in righteousness. And part of the way of God's righteous dealings with us as sinners is God's goal in the whole process. So just ask yourself, whether it's for the lost or for the saved, what does God want? When God bears down on a sinner, whether that's a saved sinner that's in rebellion or whether that's a lost sinner that's in rebellion, God will bear down on him with his reproof and his correction. And what does God want out of it? Well, he wants a broken and contrite heart. That he does not despise. He wants a sinner that would come into his presence seeking forgiveness and reconciliation. And for the lost, you know, it's humble, willing repentance. It's been being broken over sin. It's the desire. It's going into God's presence and understanding that he has done wrong and seeking forgiveness and a restored relationship with God and Jesus Christ. Folks, that's why this phrase of accept Jesus, it doesn't work. It's not biblical. You see, God bears down on us, on the sinner, the lost sinner, and he applies his reproof and his correction so that that sinner will break like the rebellious child and turn to God, his creator, and say, I have done wrong, forgive me, please accept me. And in that we have Jesus Christ as our Savior. And for the saved, we do the same thing. Look, God's desire in his chastening in our lives is to produce a humble and willing repentance and a desire for a restored relationship with him. You know, when you are walking in sin, that God is chastising you, and you will avoid the Bible, you will avoid church, you will avoid prayer, you will avoid fellowship with any other Christian. Why? Because it's uncomfortable for you, because God will use all that to reprove you and correct you. But what's the goal? Brokenness and a contrite heart, humble and willing repentance, that you just go to God and say, I did wrong, forgive me. And as soon as you do that, you are now walking again with the Lord in light. And we as parents should model the gospel every time our children rebel and disobey. Their rebellion and their disobedience should immediately and consistently, betimes, it should bring pain and discomfort, because that is how God will deal with the sinner, lost or saved. But that pain and that discomfort, it is applied in love, because it is meant ultimately to restore the relationship that the rebellion destroyed in the first place. And so the child needs to learn that the way to stop the pain and the discomfort is through repentance and faith. It's turning from sin and brokenness and confession, and it's turning to his parent in a genuine desire for forgiveness and restoration. Folks, that's the gospel. And that's how God's righteousness works. And that is biblical child training. But there's one more aspect to this, and this is a little quicker. Turn back to Ephesians 6:4. The hardest part is learning how to nurture our children, nurture them in the Lord, to nurture them with the instruction of chastisement. But yet there's one more thing we need to touch on before we finish, and that says in Ephesians 6:4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. You see, there's a better way. You don't have to yell and get angry. No. Bring them up, first in the nurture, and second in the admonition of the Lord. Now, to raise a child correctly and biblically, this requires admonition, admonishing them. That is to counsel them, to advise them, to warn them, to use your words to teach them. They need to understand the ways of the Lord. All right? And that requires more than the application of the rod. Yes, the rod is important, okay? But parents, as parents, we need to talk to our children and talk with our children in order to teach them of God's will and God's ways. We just need to help them understand, to learn of God, to understand His ways, to help them grow up, to grow into maturity, to be prudent, to be wise, to be godly. And I know, you know, we all have our family time, okay? Some, you know, I got family time, we call it, you know, Bible time or prayer or whatever. Some people call it a family altar. That's fine. We all have that. But this admonition, folks, it ought to be something we just do with our kids. It's just talking to them about how, guys, just maintaining that communication with them, so that when something comes up, you know, you can teach them something about God and how God works and how His ways of righteousness work. But it's important to understand that admonition will never be accepted until they're nurtured. All right? You know, number one, think of a rebellious child. I don't know, call him 5 or 6 or 8 years old. You got a rebellious child. You think you can actually sit him down and admonish him? Can you teach him anything? No, he's in a state of rebellion. You need to apply the rod of correction and nurture him until his little heart breaks. And when his heart breaks, he's open for admonition. And it can be as simple as just telling him, look, little Johnny, you know, I don't really like having to spank you. I don't. I enjoy the fellowship, this right here. I like this. You know, when he's broken and he wants that hug and he wants to be, you know, in fellowship with dad. Say, I like this. This for me is really good. But I want you to know that sin has consequences. So that's why God tells me to spank you when you're disobedient, because later there's going to be some very serious consequences to your sin if you don't get a handle on it now. And then you just go on about life. It could be just a simple little deal, okay? But understand too, and this is usually what wears out the parents, there's always a stage in the life from baby up till I don't know when where all you seem to be doing is nurturing. You know? You're just wearing out rods. You're just wearing them out and wearing them out and wearing them out and wearing them out. Why? Because there's always this stage where you have to train this child to curb his behavior. As soon as they start crawling and moving around, that's when the training starts, because they can get into things they ought not, and that's when they need to learn the word no. Stuff like that. Well, as this progresses, if we apply the rod of correction to nurture our children, well, then they move out of this nurturing stage. There's always going to be a need for nurturing. All right? Always. And yet, you'll get into a stage where it's more admonishing. Where, yeah, they're big enough to say, you can say, hey, hey. Right? And they're like, oh. Because why? Well, they've had their seat of learning, you know, lit up enough to where when the parent says, hey, they know, oh, I could get hit right now. And then the brokenness comes in and they're like, okay, then you can admonish them and you don't have to apply the rod to the seat of learning, okay? So understand that, look, admonishment will only be accepted after nurturing. And I'm sorry, but that's the heavy lifting. That's just the way it goes. And then as, you know, as they grow, well, you can teach them more. And folks, that should reflect our lives in the gospel also. There's a lot of people that, you know, they turn to Christ, and after their conversion, they're really hard-headed. You know, they got a lot of hang-ups, and they got to go through a lot of rough times to get rid of that extra baggage. But folks, as we grow in Christ, we should experience fewer and fewer of those spiritual nurturing moments where God has to take us to the woodshed. All right? And we should, as we grow in Christ, we should respond more and more willingly and gladly to God's word, His admonition, without that motivation of His chastening. Does that make sense? Our instruction of our children is a spiritual warfare. You see it in Ephesians 6:4. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. There's a better way. What's the better way? Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The home and the family are a battleground. Amen? I mean, who doesn't know that? But understand Ephesians 6:12. We need to remember that these battles that we have in our family, they are spiritual in nature, even though they manifest themselves in our physical world, in our personal relationships. And we need to nurture and admonish our children, not provoke them, so that we can teach them God's way of righteousness, instruct them in righteousness, how righteousness works. We nurture them so that they learn that rebellion and disobedience bring pain and discomfort. And then we admonish them so that they learn of God, what He is like and how we're to relate to Him. And in that way, we can train up our children, folks, to respond correctly to the gospel when God begins His nurturing and admonition in their lives as young people and adults. And so God's goal is always a humble and willing repentance, this response of a broken sinner, and a response that also has a desire for forgiveness and a restored relationship. And so that's our goal in raising our children. We wage a spiritual battle with our children. We endeavor to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And when we do that, we are instructing them in the gospel. It is in righteousness, so that they're prepared to respond correctly when God calls them to salvation, and then later in life, as He continually works in their life, calling them to further grow in sanctification and holiness. Okay? Does that make sense? Okay, it's all about the gospel. Now, if you want more, you say, well, what can I do? You can take a look at this book. Man, we went through this. This is our textbook. This is a very good book. All right? We only touched on the principles. This is very practical. This is by Michael and Debbie Pearl, and it's the book to train up a child. Very short, very simple, very practical. I would highly recommend that for anybody that needs help and encouragement in training up their child. And also, you know, let's just say this. We know that children never outgrow that need for nurturing and admonition. But as they do grow older, that opportunity for nurturing opportunity gets less and less. Okay? And so, you know, if you haven't trained up your children in the way that they should go from a child, and you're now in a stage where, you know, your children are grown and gone or they're older, understand that, you know, beating them might not be the best way to handle it. And admonish them, be a good example, and continue to grow in Christ as we respond biblically to the nurturing and admonition that God puts in our lives. Then we can be an example to them and have a springboard to talk to them about the ways of the Lord. So, practical aspects of child rearing, and I think it's a good message about the gospel and how God wants us to respond to Him. So, let's pray and put it in His hands. Lord, we do love You, and we thank You, Father, for Your goodness to us. We thank You, Lord.